I see that you have missionaries that come from your very own church, and how fortunate you are and how privileged you are. And I trust that you will continue to bless them down through the years as we have been blessed. You know, I returned home last summer, and it wasn't long after we got back, and there was a memorial service or remembrance of 9/11. You know, on 9/11, a plane flew into the North Tower, the World Trade Centers, at about 8:50 in the morning. You know, newscasters were on the air at that time, thought it was just an accident, and they were trying to talk around it, and then all of a sudden another plane crashed into the other World Trade Centers, and in a few hours, you know, we saw that over and over again, repeated on TV, and those towers just collapsed before their very eyes, our very eyes. You know, that day, there were thousands of people who were killed, thousands of people in the World Trade Centers, and then there were people killed at the Pentagon, and people were killed in Shanksville when that plane went down and everybody on board died. You know, it was a tragic day for the United States when there was a war. We were invaded on our homeland territory. And that morning, I had gotten up to go to prayer meeting with our colleagues, and I had not turned on the TV, so when we went to our colleague's apartment, and the guard at the door said, "Isn't it terrible what's going on in the United States?" And I didn't have a clue what it was. I was thinking that perhaps there was some retaliation for extraditing a drug lord to the United States or some such thing. And so I went inside, and it wasn't long before I saw what had happened in the United States. And, you know, my question is, how many people had gotten up that morning on that fateful day and you know, brushed their teeth and rushed off to work, send their kids to school, never knowing that it would be their last day on earth? And, you know, since then, I believe Homeland Security has been beefed up a lot more. I was on the first plane coming out of Colombia back to the United States, and I didn't think I would ever arrive at my destination. Do you remember where you were on 9/11? I think most of you do. It just left an indelible impression on our minds. I was at my colleague's house for prayer meeting, as I said, and I went into the bathroom during the course of the day, and there on the wall was a plaque, and the plaque said, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to him, and they're safe." And he is our only strong tower. He's the only one we can run to and truly be safe. Our power, our strength is not in the World Trade Centers, in the President of the United States, or in any other thing, but our strength is in the Lord. He is our true security. Since I've arrived back in the States, many things have taken place in Italy, and I'm so thankful that I've been on this side of the ocean. In August of last year, there was a major earthquake that struck central Italy and could be felt all around for miles and miles around. And that hit in the central part of Italy, where all these ancient cities had been built, you know, built in probably the 1300s, and some of these cities are very old, and the roads are very narrow, and hundreds of people were killed in that earthquake. And then after that, there were 2,500 aftershocks. Can you imagine the fear that put into people's hearts? And when I heard of that, my question is, how many of those people that died in that earthquake crawled into bed that night thinking, not knowing that they would wake up in eternity the next day? And so we don't know what tomorrow may hold. We don't know what today may hold. And, you know, then in January of this year, there were three more earthquakes that struck Central Europe, struck Central Italy, and then there was the avalanche with 16 feet of snow barreling down on this hotel up in the mountains. And people died in that hotel, buried alive in the snow. Thank the Lord for those who are pulled out. But, you know, there's tragedy everywhere you go. Everything you listen to the news, there's just tragedy everywhere. And, you know, I think that since I've been in the States, we've had Hurricane Matthew that came up the coast. And how many people were killed in Haiti, and how many people lost everything? We've had flooding. We've had unusual weather patterns. We've had freezing rain, and we've had excessive heat, and all kinds of things are going on. And then we have the refugee crisis going on in Europe and now in the United States, and we have Syria, and we have refugees, and the list goes on and on and on and on. And I listen to TV in Pittsburgh, and I think, oh, I don't want to live in this city. That's terrible, terrible news. And I ask myself, how many people who perished in all of these tragedies and these events that have taken place, how many of them were ready to meet the Lord? You know, I'm going to read this morning from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. If you want to follow along in your Bible or your digital Bible, Matthew 13, chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. It says, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered that way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will likewise perish.'" You too will perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, "Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will perish." You know, it's important that we repent. And it's important that we have the opportunity to repent. There are peoples all around the world who have never had the opportunity to hear about Jesus. You know, the theme for Missions Conference is gospel access for all peoples. Everybody can have access to the gospel. You know, I can ride down any street in the United States and I can pass a half a dozen churches on my way to the church that I attend. And yet, there are people in other countries that don't have that church and don't have that opportunity. So the theme is gospel access for all peoples. And it says on that poster back there, "Prepare the way for the Lord, and all peoples will see God's salvation." When I read that in my little bit of language study that I've had, I realize that that's not a suggestion, that that's a command. It's a mandato. You know, it's an order. Prepare the way of the Lord, that all men might seek Christ's salvation. And you know, that isn't just for a few of us who have been privileged to go overseas and to serve in other places, but it's for every one of us who read that verse in God's word, that we are to prepare the way of the Lord. You know, after being missionaries for 32 years in Colombia, the mission closed its ministry in Colombia, and all missionaries left. We were the last two to leave and return to the States. So we returned to the States in 2011, and we thought that we'd settle down, you know. We were retired I got a plaque from the Alliance, and then I retired from the Christian Missionary Alliance. And so we thought we would come back to the States and, you know, get a position on staff in some church and maybe visit the sick or do something like that. But, you know, God had different plans in mind for us. He said, "I don't want you to put down your roots because I want to give you wings and I want to take you to a place where no man has ever gone before," you know. That's what we say on Star Trek, to go where no man has ever gone before. And the Lord gave us a privilege to go where it was never on my radar to go to Italy, to go to Europe. But we were asked if we would be willing to go to Europe, to go to Italy, to mentor the pastors and the leaders of the newly formed emerging church, Christian Missionary Alliance Church in Italy. You know, if you read your Bible, you might read the word Italy there in a number of times, or the Italian regiment, you know. But Italy as a whole is a relatively young country. It didn't become a republic until 1948. There have been this fiefdom here and the fiefdom there, and they all spoke different languages and dialects. And it's really kind of interesting that in 1948, it was formed as a republic. And also, you know, the Christian Missionary Alliance has been around for a long time, but the Christian Missionary Alliance had no presence in Italy until just a few years ago, when immigrants from Latin America and from the Philippines went to Italy. They got there and discovered that there were no churches available, and so they opened little house groups and started churches there. Italy is truly a limited access country. It is a country that has very little access to the true gospel. You may see cathedrals everywhere, and they live in the shadow of the Vatican, but the average Italian could care less about spiritual things, could care less about God. They're not interested in knowing him. It's a postmodern, post-Christian society where people don't think they need the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know today that God is at work in Italy, and he's on the move today. And it says up there on that other poster, it says, God's on the move, and he asked us to join him. And he's on the move in Italy, and he's working especially in the hearts and lives of young millennials, young people who are hungry and empty and have no purpose in life. And I'd like to share their testimonies with you. You know, I could tell you all the wonderful things that I have done, but I haven't done any of them. But I want you to know that God has done wonderful things, and I want to share the testimonies of these wonderful people who have an encounter with God, and their lives have been transformed. The first person is Martin. Now, Martin was a preacher's kid. He was from Argentina, and his parents were sent to Italy as missionaries from the Argentine Alliance Church to begin a work in Italy. Well, they went to Italy and began a small group. Weren't there too long until his father had a moral failure, left his mother, ran off with the other woman, went back to Argentina. And so Martin became very disillusioned with God. Have you ever been disillusioned with God because you've seen Christian leaders fail? He was very discouraged and kind of turned his back on God. And yet, you know, it says in Scripture that if you train a child in a way he should go, when he gets old, those things that you've taught him will not, he can't get away from them, can't run away from them. I'm living proof of that. I couldn't run from my mother's prayers. And so God used those things that he had learned as a child and reminded him that he needed to get his life right, straightened out with God. When he did, his relationship with his girlfriend totally changed. Now it wasn't all for me. It was a different kind of relationship. And she said, wow, she wasn't a believer. She said, If you can treat me with such respect and such courtesy and so kindly and not abuse me and use me, he said, I want to know the Jesus that you serve. And she became a believer and was baptized. And God transformed her life. But it all began because a young boy who had become disillusioned with God got his life straightened out with him, and how God began to use him to be a witness for him. You know, Martin just became a bold witness for Christ. He was a soccer player. Good-looking guy, had lots of friends, and he just started talking about Jesus to everybody that he met. And one of those people that he witnessed to was Omar, and they played on the same soccer team, and Omar's life was radically transformed. And I want to tell you his story today. He wrote a testimony, and I'm going to share with you. This is from Omar's mouth. He said, my name is Omar, and I was born in Croatia. Italy is a melting pot. People from all over the world. He said, I'm from Croatia, and I was born in 1992 during the time of the war in Yugoslavia. My parents fled to Italy when I was 10 months old, and we lived there as a family for about a year, and then my parents separated and they were divorced. My dad returned to Croatia, and I was raised by my mother and by my grandparents. You know, my father's a Muslim to this very day. He said, I had a pretty easy life. I didn't have a whole lot of problems, but I discovered that the absence of my father really had marked my life more than I thought. He said, I always had a good relationship with my dad, and anytime I had an opportunity to be with him, you know, I looked up to him. I went to Croatia 1 month out of a year, and I could be with my dad, and I learned a lot of things from him. I learned the good things and the bad things. And, you know, these little boys want to look, they look up to their dad. They want to be like you guys. And he wanted to be like his dad. He said, otherwise, I lived a pretty good life. I didn't have too many problems. But the truth is, I was just empty inside. How many people have a good life? So we say, what is a good life? But they're empty inside. He said, I was a good student. I had lots of friends. I had no problems getting girls because he was good looking. He said, I played soccer, so I was macho man, you know, and everybody liked him. Just a likable guy. He said, I tried to be a good person, and I tried to help those that I could. But he said, I never believed in God, and I was not even interested in knowing him. That is Europe today. You have friends in Kosovo? That is Europe today, Asia today. No interest in God. He said, in 2010, I met a girl, and the girl of my dreams, and I thought I would be happy forever. But you know how it goes. They had a fight, and they broke up, and then they'd get back together, and then have another fight, and they'd break up. And so this girl of his dreams didn't really make him happy. He decided, I'm not going to let her hurt me anymore. I'm going to close the door to that part of my life. And so he forgot about her. He put on a mask that he was happy, he was having a good time. He said, And then from that there was a new Omar that was born, and the new Omar was proud. He was insensitive. He was selfish. He was envious. He said, for me, girls were nothing more than an object, and I bragged about my achievements. He said, And to increase my self-esteem, I began to take refuge in alcohol, as I'd seen my father do. How many young people do you know are trying to fill their lives with relationships or whatever, or alcohol, because it gives them self-esteem? He said, I wanted to have fun, and I did have fun, but you know, it was never enough for me. So I began staying out at night and hanging out with friends and trying to do things so I wouldn't have to think. But then he said, in the summer of 2013, when I thought I was pretty invincible, I thought I was happy, realized that I really was not happy at all, because summer passed and winter came, and with winter came the depression. I felt overwhelmed with emptiness and that I had no way of filling. He said, I fell into a depression and I felt empty and alone. A lot of times that happens here in winter, doesn't it? The sun doesn't come out. We feel empty. We feel alone. He said, that's when I really felt the weight of the absence of my father. And I knew that it had affected my life negatively, but there was just no way I could fix it. He couldn't go back and recuperate all the years he had missed. He said, and as if that wasn't enough, I began to have these terrible thoughts. I began to have thoughts of violence. I began to have thoughts of suicide. He said, I had wicked thoughts, and I couldn't understand it. And I would hear these voices in my head, and they terrified me. And my life began to be a living hell. And from there on, I went deeper and deeper into depression. He said, for 5 months, I struggled constantly with these terrible thoughts. And I tried to get some help from psychotherapists. The doctor told me I had a neurosis and that he would give me some medication. He sent me to a psychiatrist, and I took medicine for anxiety. He said, but the situation kept getting worse. And for me, suicide was becoming the only solution. He said, I was going crazy, and I didn't want to live any longer. In the city of Ancona, there are at least 3 suicides a week. People just jump off of the highest tower and crash on the cement below because they don't have any hope. He said, meanwhile, I heard of people who've come from similar situations as mine, but with the help of Jesus. He said, and I remembered that I had a friend on the soccer team. His name was Martin. And that he had something to do with this Jesus and with the Bible. And so one day, in utter despair, I decided I would go and talk with him. And Martin told me that the way I was living had hardened my heart so much, and that only Jesus could heal me and give me a new heart. You know, only Jesus can heal us and give us a new heart and give us purpose in life. We can be good looking, have lots of friends, lots of girls, popularity, but nothing fills the emptiness in our life. Only Jesus, only Jesus. He said, Martin encouraged me to read the Bible. That was a good place to start. He encouraged me to read the Bible, and especially the Gospels. And so I started to read the Word, and I found comfort and peace in the words of Jesus, where he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You know, that same promise that God gave to Omar is the same promise he gives you today. Are you weary? Are you burdened? Do you have all kinds of problems and anxieties? Come to Jesus, and he will give you rest, because only Jesus can change your heart. He said, whenever I could, I read the Bible, and I talked with my friend Martin. And then one night, he told me the story of his uncle. He said, my uncle, he had a worse situation than yours. He was a street kid in Argentina. He robbed and stole for a living. He was sexually abused. He was had no hope. No one would give 2 cents for him. And yet he came to know Christ. And you know what he says? Besides that, he's the pastor of the Alianza Cristiana y Misionaria Italiana in Ancona. Would you like to go and talk to my uncle Mario? So he said, It aroused my curiosity, so I went to talk to him. He said, when I did, talking with him helped me more than any psychiatrist or any psychologist or any medication that I took for anxiety, because he made me realize that my problem was not a psychological one, but it was a spiritual one. He said, that day I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and together we began a process of inner healing in my life. He said, I felt so much better. It was though a 100-pound weight was taken off of me. I felt love, I felt the greatness, and I felt the power of the Lord. And from there on, my life has been changing day by day by day. I just want to know Jesus better and learn as much as I can from him. I've seen over time that he keeps all of his promises. That's what it's like when you have that first love with Jesus. You just want to know more and more about him. Sometimes we get settled in our ways and we lose that first love, and we don't really want to know more and more about the Jesus who saved us. But he said, I just want to know more and more about him every day, because he keeps every promise. He said, the Lord's given me peace. He's given me joy. He's given me love. He strengthens me in all of my weaknesses. He blots out all of my trauma. He's healed all of my wounds in my heart. And he's given me an answer to all of my questions. Only Jesus can do that for us. And he taught me to live, and he's made me a whole one, a complete person once again. He said, today, he uses me to help other people who are in a similar situation like I was in, those who have no hope. Do you have hope? The Lord wants to use you to give hope to someone who feels hopelessly lost today. We have the answers, just like Martin. Talking about Jesus, we have the answers. And do we give that hope to others, or do we keep it to ourselves? He said, I don't feel the absence of my dad anymore like I did. He said, because I know that my Father is the creator of the universe, and I am delighted that I have suffered all of these things because it has brought me to Jesus. What are the circumstances in your life that have brought you to Jesus? But Omar, what an amazing story. But the story doesn't stop there. He said, I would tell you the story of Elisa. She said, my name is Elisa, and I'm 24 years old. I always had a pretty good life. I grew up in a close family, and I was a bright and cheerful little girl. But then I turned 15. I became a teenager. Those terrible teenage years, you know. She said, I became a teenager, and my life began to change. I started to argue all the time with my mother, and then we would even come to blows. We would fight with each other. She said, but what hurt the most were those words. Because words just cut very deeply. She said, I began to feel so inadequate. I thought that everything I did was wrong, you know. I was told that everything I did was wrong. And everything beautiful around me seemed to be just being destroyed. She tried to mask her pain with smiles. And she had lots of friends, and she would go out with friends and try to have a good time. But inside, I was just hurting. Lots of kids hurting on the inside. She said, I began to pull out my eyebrows. Now, I know, ladies, we like to pluck our eyebrows, make them look nice, but she just started to yank all of them out, and the more it hurt, the better she felt. She liked to feel the pain. She thought she deserved all that pain. And she said, I just cried all the time, and I just wanted to sleep, and rather than face my reality, I wanted to get away from it all. After about 3 years, when I was 17, and I continued pulling out my eyebrows, I just had strong anxieties and headaches and this obsession to pull out my hair. When my eyebrows stopped growing back, then I just started yanking my hair out by the roots. And I couldn't stop it. She said, the situation in my home became so unbearable that I couldn't stand it. My parents took me to a psychiatric center, and I started treatment and taking medicine for depression. Depression, it seems to be the common malady in Italy. She said, meanwhile, I continued going out with my friends, and I dated guys, and I went out to the discotheques and danced and tried to have a good time. And I led a superficial life, but it was just empty, a superficial but empty life. And I didn't even realize it. And I tried to hide my illness from everybody else. Over time, things got a little bit better. I went to the university and I graduated. I met a guy named Daniel, and he was my boyfriend. And we began to live together. And I had my ups and downs, and I had my good days and bad days, and I tried to have a normal life. She said, but no matter what goals I set for myself, they weren't enough. If I would achieve it, I was still dissatisfied, always dissatisfied, never happy, and never happy about what had happened in her life. She said, in the summer of 2014, I returned as a lifeguard on the beach. Now, Italy is surrounded by water. There are beaches all over the place, and lots of young people work as lifeguards. She said, in the summer of 2014, I returned as a lifeguard on the beach, but there was something different this year, because on the tour next to mine, there was a guy, and his name was Omar. And she said, one day, he was reading the Bible, and I thought, he's nuts, what's he doing? What's he reading over there? And then when he said he was reading the Bible, she thought that was a little bit strange, and he started to talk to me about Jesus. And when he talked to me about Jesus, his eyes just sparkled with the glow of the Holy Spirit. She said, I was amazed, and I was fascinated to hear his story, that God had saved his life, and God had healed him from a neurosis. His testimony was so strong, and she said, and I felt the need for peace like he had. I didn't believe in God, and I didn't believe in Jesus. But there was something in me that intrigued me to keep asking questions more and more. She said, meanwhile, my illness got worse. You know, I just couldn't control this pulling out of my hair, and I decided to commit myself completely to psychotherapy, to a psychotherapist. And things went from bad to worse. I had a big fight with my brother-in-law, and I realized everything that I did was wrong, and my words were cutting, and I hurt people all the time. And so to punish myself, I'd continue to yank out my hair. And I was shattered. And the only possible way out, I thought, was suicide. You know, how many people do we know who see no way out of their problems? That seems to be another malady in Europe, in Italy. People see no way out of their problems. She said, I hit bottom, I'd fallen into a deep hole, and I couldn't escape from it. I didn't see any light. And so in despair, and not knowing which way to turn, I went and I talked to Omar, and I asked him for advice. He said, I'd like you to meet my pastor, Mario. He's the pastor of the Alianza Cristiana e Missionaria Italiana in the city of Ancona, and I would like you to go and talk with him. She said, so as the last straw, the last ray of hope, I decided to go and talk to Pastor Mario. And that day, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. She said, and I began a process of inner healing from all the wounds and all the memories of the past. She said, the Lord forgave me, and I learned to forgive myself for all the things that I had done. And I learned to forgive others for all they had done to me. She said, suddenly I felt no longer despised, and I didn't feel judged anymore. I just felt the immense love of the Lord Jesus. He cleansed my soul, and his spirit came and dwelled within me. She said, after 9.5 years of yanking out my hair and finding no solution, God healed me. She said, because I discovered that it wasn't an anxiety disorder, but it was the absence of God in my life. And when Christ came into her life, he set her free. She said, only he knows us, and only he can heal the wounds in our hearts and set us free from bondage. Only Jesus. She said, within a few months, my boyfriend Daniel, he became a believer. He saw the difference in me, and he gave his life to Christ. We had been living together, and we decided that we wanted to obey the Lord. And not only was he saved, but he brought his brother Diego to church. Brought him on a Wednesday night to prayer meeting, Pastor. You know, a Wednesday night prayer meeting. There are like 25 young people in this prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And Diego stands up front and with a string of profanity, talks about his life. And he had tried everything, but he'd never tried Jesus. And he stood there and prayed the prayer of faith and gave his heart to Jesus right in Wednesday night prayer meeting. And then he brought his girlfriend, Serena, and she became a believer. And then they brought their mother, and she became a believer. And they even brought grandma, and she became a believer. So it's just a domino effect, one right after the other, of what God did. And it all started because Martin got his life straightened out with God. What would happen in this community if some of you got your life straightened out with God? And he used you to be a witness to another one, and it just that goes on, a chain reaction. She said, the path without God is a journey full of hardships. Impossible to overcome alone. You know, we try to do it ourselves, turn over a new leaf in a new year, but it's impossible to do alone. But our Heavenly Father loves us so immensely, and he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. God cares for us. He never abandons us. He cares for us as if we were his precious jewels. And glory to God. What an amazing girl. She and Daniel did get married, and they have a little girl, and her name is Joya, Joy. And they are a beautiful testimony to the amazing grace of God. So it was Martin, and then Valentina, his girlfriend, and then Omar. And then Omar, just witnessing to all of these, to Elisa and Danielle, and down the line it went. And finally, the parents coming to know Christ. And the last testimony I want to share with you is a guy named Valentino. He's a sweetheart. He came to my house and he sat down in a chair and he said, Can I go to the States with you? I said, do you speak English? He said, no, but I can learn. So if anybody wants to take in an Italian, there's a guy who wants to come to the States, learn English, and study for the ministry. Hello, everyone. My name is Valentino, and I'm 22 years old, and I've been a believer in Christ for about 2 years. Since I was a child, I believed that God existed, but he didn't really have anything to do with my life. But by the time I became a teenager, something clicked. He said, I tried to have all the fun and excitement that I had, all the thrills that the world had to offer. And I became very arrogant and very cruel and very cutting with my words. And I just loved to watch people cringe when I would say things to them. He said, that was like my drug, to watch people suffer with what I had to say. He said, I was so arrogant that one day I said, I'm as good as God. I'm just like God. He said, but the thing is that the one true God heard what I said. I didn't say it in the dark. He heard what I said, and he decided to humble me and bring me to my knees before him. He said, in April 2013, I too went into a period of depression, just like everybody else. All the sins that I had committed and all the evil I had done, they just haunted me day and night, and I couldn't sleep at night. All these ideas, things kept running through my head, and I lost 10 kilos of weight, and I just fell down to nothing. And then in December of that year, December the 6th, my mom was diagnosed with liver cancer, and she died 13 days later. So my life was basically devastated. In utter despair, I decided to go back to the traditional church and try and find some solace in the church. But when I went back, all I saw was wealth and prosperity and things, and it just hit me the wrong way. So I decided, well, if I just turn over a new leaf, if I just, am my good outweigh the bad, that I can have entrance into the kingdom of God. He said, but that was a big, big mistake, because God's word tells us that it's by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone could boast. He said, then in the summer, the following summer, in 2014, I went to the beach where I worked as a lifeguard, and I met a guy. Can you imagine who he met? He said, I met a guy. His name was Omar, and he told me his story. You know what amazes me? Now, I was brought up in Western Pennsylvania. We didn't go do mixed bathing. Remember that, Pastor? But here's this guy witnessing on the beach. Here's Martin. He's witnessing on the soccer field. He didn't say, come to my church and listen to a missionary speak or have a revival service. He said, they just out there where they are sharing the gospel. He said, I went to the beach, and there I met Omar. He told me about Christ the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts. He said, and then finally, I bowed my knee before him, and I asked him to forgive me for my sins and come into my heart. He said, at the beginning, everything was hard. My family turned against me. My girlfriend said, hey, you're a Christian. I don't want to have anything to do with you. And she dumped him. And even where he worked, they didn't pay him for months. He said, but God, the Lord gave me the strength to endure and to continue on and to follow after him. He said, everything in my life has changed. He said, my desires have changed. My priorities have changed. My love has changed. And above all, I know that God loves me and that he's always with me. Do we make a difference in the world? Do our priorities change when we come to Christ? Do our loves and our desires change? Do we know God loves us and he's always with us and will never leave us or forsake us? God loves each one of you, young people, adults. God loves you. He'll never leave you and never forsake you. And then he ends his testimony by saying this, what is my main desire in life? I want to come to the place where I can say, God is enough for me. In joy or in sorrow, God is enough. Is God enough for us? He said, I conclude by saying that following Christ has cost me everything, but I can assure you that it's been well worth it. Jesus says, who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. God is on the move in Italy. Young people are coming to Christ. But these young people need to be trained and discipled so that they can become the leaders of the church of tomorrow. That it won't just be an immigrant church in Italy, but it'll be Italians sitting before the throne of God, worshiping him. You know, like Jesus said to those who came to him and said, were those people worse sinners who died in the earthquake or died when the tower fell? Those who died on 9/11, were they worse sinners than anybody else in the United States? He said, no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. You know, if you don't know Jesus today, he says those words to you, unless you repent, you will perish. And you have the opportunity today to repent and give your heart to Jesus. And if you know Christ as your Savior, he gives you a command. He says, prepare the way of the Lord so that all peoples can know God's salvation. Just like Martin preparing the way for Omar, and Omar preparing the way for Elisa, and others preparing the way, and this chain reaction of lives that have been transformed. But it begins with one person who is willing to do what God asked him to do. Do you know Christ today? If you don't, I invite you to come to know him. And if you do know Jesus, I invite you to get involved in what God's doing. He says, God is on the move, and he wants you to join him in his plan for reaching others for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I come into your presence today, and I'm humbled at all that you have done. You are so amazing, Lord. And you can transform lives. You know every young person, every man or woman or child that's in this church today. And you know those who need to repent or they too will perish. Stir their hearts, Lord, to seek after you. And Lord, perhaps you're calling some young people from this church to go to places like Kosovo or Italy or other places around the world where people don't have access to the gospel. Lord, forgive us for being so greedy and keeping it all to ourselves, and help us to go in your strength as your superheroes to fight the evil in the world and to see others come to Jesus Christ. Glorify your name today, I pray. In Jesus' name.